Good morning, everyone. So good to see you all worshiping here in this beautiful sanctuary, and also all those who have come to join us via Zoom. So good to see you worshiping at wherever you are. I pray that we will meet God personally this morning as we worship Him and hear His voice speaking to us through His message. Leaning from a window one fine spring morning, a woman noticed a poorly dressed man standing in front of a vacant store located just under the window. Many people stopped by to give the man money. Not only that, they were also exchanging handshake with the man, giving the man high fives, patting him on his shoulders, and hugging him. As they left, they all had smiles on their faces. Impressed by the sympathy being poured out, she too wanted to support him. She put a $10 bill in an envelope, scribbled on a piece of paper, "Godspeed," and tossed it down to him. Few days later, she saw the man again. This time, he wore a new suit and shoes and was walking back and forth in front of the building where she lived. Her curiosity got the best of her, and she decided to ask him what transformed him so. He spotted her as soon as she walked out of the house and hurriedly came up to her and said, "Lady, I've been looking for you. Here's your $500. Godspeed won at 50 to 1. You know what that is? Horse racing. The horse racing, do you know, has a long, very long history. In fact, it was one of the ancient Olympic Games. The other Olympic Games were chariot race, running, wrestling, pentathlon, that is a throwing disc and javelin, boxing, pancration, that is combination of boxing, wrestling, and kicking. The first recorded victor of the Olympic game was Choroebus of Elis, who won a foot race in 776 BC, that long. Romans ruled Greece and enjoyed the same Olympic sports and added more varieties such as acrobatics, tightrope walking, animal chases, animal baiting, and cockfighting and ball games. And one ball game resembles today's handball. The Apostle Paul lived during the Roman era as a Roman citizen, and more than several factors reveal Paul was very familiar with Roman sports. So following are the factors. Playing games was a significant part of Roman culture, and Roman rulers took advantage of the public display of those sports for their political purpose. According to history.com, from the 8th century BC to the 4th century AD, the ancient Olympic Games were held every 4 years in Olympia, Greece, in honor of the god Zeus. You know, the Olympic Games were rights to worship the idols. In chapter 14 in the book of Acts, it has a record that the idol worship of Zeus was deeply permeated into people's lives. And we can assume that during the first century, the time of Paul, Olympic Games were actively held along with idol worship. Paul mentioned two specific sports in his letters, and we find two of them as well this morning. One, race. He mentioned multiple times of race in his letters. And two, boxing. And those two are the two of the Olympic Games. What kind of race was Paul referring to? It is apparent that he was not speaking of horse or chariot racing, but foot racing. There is an interesting event in Greek history that helps understand Paul's concept of life as a foot racer. A battle in Marathon, Greece, in 490 BC was the origin of the most physically demanding foot race marathon. Athenians were fighting against Persians in the small plain of Marathon. Persian Empire, the superpower of the world then, came to attack Athenians with 30,000 troops when their counterpart has less than 10,000. Defeating the Greek was just a matter of time, but against all odds, the Athenians won the battle. A legend says that Pippedes ran about 300 miles in 3 days and delivered the good news of a surprise victory to Athens. Paul did not call himself a marathoner, but considering the following two facts: one, Paul was speaking of a long race that lasted the entire duration of his ministry. Two, Paul ran the race for one purpose: to deliver the good news of salvation to the Gentiles. The race Paul mentioned was as good as a marathon. Looking at the Great Commission from this angle, our life is a marathon to deliver the good news of Jesus during its course. Paul understood that both the sport and life demand a lot of strength. Paul said, "Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training." You know, it was a very well established, they had a well established sport, so they had an organized matter of getting into training and getting into competition. Strict training for what? To endure the exertion and be able to finish it. Doesn't our life run like that? Life's race often drains our physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual energy. An effective preventive measure to last long without being burned out is strict training. I mean, you can get into rest and retreat, but to me, the way that works for me is a strict training. You need to train yourselves and remain strong so that you may fit physically in all the other aspects so that you can keep on going. And what is this strict training? It is translated into, as you read from the translation this morning, self-control or self-discipline to maintain good health in every aspect. Another basis for Paul to consider his life as a race was a point of start and finish. Paul's conversion was a start of his race. After extensive travels and preachings, Paul was arrested in Jerusalem and made an appeal to be tried in the court of Caesar. After he arrived in Rome, he was held under house arrest for 2 years. Shortly before he suffered martyrdom, he wrote a letter to Timothy and said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Now, do you see here? Paul referred to two popular Roman sports, race and boxing again. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race." The good fight that he said, to me, Paul was referring to boxing. Now, Roman boxing was a deadly fight. They wore gloves with pieces of metal attached around the knuckles. I mean, think about it. The game did not have any limit on time or any classification of weight. So what does that mean? They fight until somebody just simply knock out or die. Imagine how terrible damage the Roman boxers would have sustained. Paul, a spiritual boxer, had a different kind of game plan, though. He let his opponent beat him numerously until his last, but kept his faith, which drastically transformed the entire Roman Empire. The hope of reward at the finish line was another secret to endure his race. On verse 24, Paul said, "Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize?" Prize was the foremost reason to run the race. The word athlete is derived from athlon, which means prize. You know, athletes run for the prize. That's what it is. The prize is then won at medals like today. The most popular form of the prize was a wreath made out of olive branches. It did not hold much monetary value and dried up quickly. Why did the athletes run the race? The true prize they were looking for was the public recognition of their fulfillment. Why did Paul run the race? He gives an answer in 2 Timothy. "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness from the Lord, the righteous judge." Paul was looking forward to the recognition of his service from the Lord. We are not seeking praises or recognition from people, but from God alone. At the end of our race, a simple recognition from the Lord, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That simple recognition will be more than good enough for us. Lastly, Paul was very cautious about disqualification and found the remedy of it in boxing and said, "I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave." What did Paul mean by that? Paul ran a very successful ministry career. He built so many churches and preached gospels and led countless souls to Christ. But he was not going to be the governor of his race. He'd rather be a slave to abide by the rule of his Lord and Savior. And to me, this is a solemn message and warning for today's believers, including all those who are in church leadership as Paul was. Imagine how disappointing it would be when the Lord declares that we are disqualified to go into his kingdom after all the years of service and sacrifices. I mean, what would you say? "You're disqualified." Hold it, Lord, hold it. Give me a second chance. Let me go back and do it again. I'm not sure if I would want to say that even. Once is enough. Let me share a couple of examples of disqualification on marathons. NBC Los Angeles reported this news on May 8, 2014. Mohamed Fadil's record-breaking victory at the Orange County Marathon was cut short when he was disqualified days after the race. Days after the race. You know why? All because of a minor violation. What did he do? He drank water from the bottle someone handed him during the race, not at the water station. Well, he was disqualified. And this is a very recent news. CNN reported this on July 4th this year. Senbere, Teferi looked to be mere seconds away from defending her Peach Tree Road Race title. That is, until she took a wrong turn just before the finish line. The first three competitors of the women's elite division of the Peachtree Road Race, a 10-kilometer race held annually in Atlanta on July 4th, were approaching the finish line when Teferi, the 2022 champion, had the lead. But with just meters to go, Teferi, who was following a lead vehicle, took a right turn, running off course. The mistake cost her the win, as Fortien Tesfaye kept going straight ahead and went on to cross the finish line first. Tesfaye's time was 30 minutes, 43 seconds, according to the online result. Teferi ended up in third, 4 seconds behind Tesfaye. The wrong turn also cost Teferi in prize money. The winner of the race earns $10,000, while the second place receives $5,000, and the third place gets $3,000. So what happened? She lost $7,000. And she later had an interview with the CBS and said she was looking at a watch, you know, right at the finish line, and then that distracted her. Well, she didn't run to the finish line first. What is the norm for qualification? A common sense answer, both in ancient times and today, is play by the rule. One day we will arrive at the finish line where the Lord, the only judge, will decide how we have run. The good news is we have not arrived there yet, and we still have a chance to make corrections. I don't know whether it is an appropriate thing to share, and you may have heard of me talking about it individually a few times. But do you know why I walk my butt up here at the church? Well, I mean, the first major thing was the financial crisis and spiritual crisis and all the, you know, the problem that the church faced when I came. And I had a fear that this church would be closed while I am still serving. And that just drove me nuts and made me work like crazy. But I'll tell you another reason. I think because this church may be my last parish to serve. And if I mess up, I would not have any more chance to serve God as faithfully as I'm supposed to, as I'm called to serve. So that's why. Well, sorry. Maybe it sounds like, you know, I'm not serving, you know, all these things and not you, but just to satisfy my desire. But the point is, it's good to have a chance. This could be my last chance to show, you know, that I have remained faithful to serve the church. It is good to have a chance to recharge our strength, to continue the race, to run the race by God's rule. And, you know, don't ever invent your own rule, because that'll disqualify us. We still have a chance to recover from the distraction and refocus on Jesus. I pray that Paul's confession will be ours at the end of the lifelong marathon. You know, I mean, I really pray that I will be able to say this when I retire, right? And I pray that you all will be able to say this, make the same confession that Paul made at the very finish line. Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Amen.